All right, turn your Bibles, if you'd like to follow with us for the text this morning, in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 17 and 18. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I title this message this morning, Encouragement for Poor Sinners. Are you a poor sinner? I must confess that I am yet a poor sinner. I've never got over the state of my sinnerhood and my neediness before the Lord. I need Him as much this morning, Brother Tommy, as I did 31 years ago when He saved me and brought me into His kingdom. All are sinners, for all have sinned come short of the glory of God. We know that, don't we? But we ask the question, are you a sinner? Are you aware of your sinnerhood due to the fact that so many sinners are not aware of their sinnerhood? And many do not know themselves to be needy. Are you thirsty? I live with a thirst, don't you? I thirst for the living waters, the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we would say, yes, all are. And many are trying to drink, but they're drinking at the wrong fountain. They're drinking at the wrong cistern. I look at this text and I see here another of those divine promises. The language of the Bible is always what God has done, can do, and will do for sinners. What God has done, can do, and will do for you as a sinner. And it's never, we do not find this language, it's never what sinners can do for God. Now, religion will suggest many things for you to do for God. Man's idea of this thing is altogether different from God's idea. But the Bible, if you'll read the Bible consistently, it's always telling us what God can do and has done, can do, and will do for us as sinners. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture this morning. And we'll divide it up into about three parts and bring about three thoughts to you. First of all, sinners by nature, according to this scripture here, are a barren people. Sinners by nature are barren. Their souls are like a vast wilderness, like a desert place, a place without water and without moisture. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 with me for a minute. Verse 9 through 10. Deuteronomy 32, it says, for the Lord's portion is His people, there in verse 9. You got it? God has a portion in this world. He calls this portion His people. Somebody said, but this is reference to Israel of old, the nation of Israel. Well, Israel of old, my dear friend, is a representation of the spiritual Israel of God. God has a spiritual Israel. He has a spiritual Jacob, called the kingdom, called the church, called the body of Christ. They're one and the same. And it's made up of believing sinners from Abel until the last sinner is brought into the kingdom of God, whenever that shall be. That's the Lord's portion. And so he represents his portion with Israel here. And he says, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And notice this. He says he found him. Where did he find him? He says he found him in a desert land. He says he found him in a waste, howling wilderness. He says he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Let me say something to you. If you're ever found, you're going to be found in an awareness of your desolate condition. God found me in a desolate way. He stirred up the dust of my sin in my soul, which began to choke me and choke me with conviction and convince me that everything was dry and wasteful and useless apart from Christ. He brought me to see that my need was the water of life. He stirred up a thirst in my soul. If you've ever thirsted for Christ, if you ever thirsted for the gospel and for God and for glory, if you've ever thirsted for the communion of the saints, for a joy for the people of God, it's because God stirred up that thirst. You didn't have that thirst until God came. Until the Spirit of the Lord moved in your soul and stirred that up. And so the Spirit of God takes his broom and he begins to sweep the dust in our soul. And that dust begins to convict us. Our eyes begin to water for Christ and water for substitution and water for the imputed righteousness of God that comes by us through Christ alone. So if you've ever been found, I say it was in an awareness of such a state as he pictures here when he says he found Jacob, that's his people. He found Israel, that's the spiritual Israel, in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. And then he led us about, and he leads us about, and he instructs us, and he keeps us as the apple of his eye. And so if you've been found, you've been found in this awareness. Or on the other hand, it may be that you will never be found. It may be. Some people go through this wilderness life and they're never found, Tommy. They never come to know Christ. They never find the water of life. Their souls are never satisfied. They never have a thirst for the right thing. They have a thirst, but it's always for the wrong thing. And so you may go through life never, never found. You may wander through this wilderness, knowing not that you are in a barren condition. My prayer to God is for everyone that sits under the sound of my preaching to be stirred up to a knowledge of knowing and understanding and coming to an awareness of what this text is talking about here. But some never do. Look at Revelation chapter 3 with me. Look at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's a people being addressed by God. This is a representative passage here. Represents all those in a state that is depicted by the Laodicean church. They're a people of a religious nature, very fervent in their religion, occupied in religious activities. And yet they're a people that the Lord charges as having not known him. Notice in verse number 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Because thou art neither cold nor hot, he says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Talking about a lukewarm people. My old professor in college, when I was in Bible college, had his own interpretation of this passage. He said what the Lord is addressing here is a people who are neither lost nor saved. In other words, there are people who are deceived. They're under a spell of deception. They do not understand their lost condition, their nature, and their state as sinners. Neither are they saved. They're in a self-complacent situation, a self-satisfied state. They're satisfied with religion and activity in religion and forms and rituals and things like that. They don't know the Lord. Well, it's obvious that he addresses such a people here. This people, he goes on and says, thou sayest that I'm rich and increased with goods. Doesn't that depict religion today? Man's religion today don't need God. They got a machine that's working real well. All they have to do is keep it all and keep it moving in motion in the proper way. And they don't need God. They don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. They are able to win their so-called numbers and add them to the church roll week by week by week by week. On and on it goes. And so they don't really need God. They're increased with goods. They have everything. They have their sideshows, their circuses that they put on every week, the gimmicks and their methods, which draws the great numbers in. So they don't need God. So he says, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open to me, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh, that is, to him that overcometh this state, and to him that overcometh sin by coming to Christ, to him that overcometh the misconception of what righteousness is and where righteousness is to be found, and seeks him, and seeks the garment of that praises him, which is the imputed righteousness of Christ. He says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You know, I write in this little newspaper article every week, and I write to people, and I have preached to some over the years that are pictured in this passage in the book of Revelation chapter 3. I write to people and I've preached to people, and my message to them is like water on a duck's back. It just hits them and bounces right off. So sinners by nature are a barren people. Some come to know it and some don't. And he's addressing those who come to know that in verse number 17 of our passage here. The second thing that I want to bring out from this passage: sinners by nature have a thirst in their spirits, but not necessarily for God. Notice this again. He says, when the poor and needy seek water, and what? And there is none. So some seek water where there is none, and when there is none. Another passage of Scripture that I want you to look at is in Jeremiah chapter 2. Notice, if you will, in verse 13, beginning there. I'll look back at verse 11. Let's pick up the thought there. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens. And this is an astonishing thing. For a people to change their glory for that which is not glory, or for that which is no profit. He says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people," here's what they've done, "they've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Get the picture there. I think you can. You see, the contrast here is between the springing fountain there in the desert with the lush green herbage round about, where a man only has to stoop down and drink, and the painful hewing of cisterns. You know, they say it's a pretty good job to hew out a cistern, to make one a cistern. And so that's what the contrast is between it. And we're in a world today where people are going about as Jeremiah depicts them here, as the Lord prophesied they would. They've forsaken God, the fountain of living water, and in their religious endeavors and efforts, they're out there just working away with their axe, hewing out a wooden cistern that eventually breaks down and holds no water, cracks and breaks eventually because of a deterioration come in this particular system, and it holds no water. And they've forsaken God, they've forsaken Christ, the fountain, the living fountain, springing up, always refreshing, always watering the soul, forsaking where he may possibly be found, and going after cisterns of water. I was talking to Brother Carpenter coming back from preacher's meeting Thursday evening in Birmingham, and he's talking about a family that left him a few years ago, been with him 25 years, and just one day up and left. And he was talking to the lady about why they left. And she said, "Well, there's just not enough activity. And we have this grandson now that needs to be involved with other kids in other activities. And you just don't offer it there at Bethlehem." See what I'm talking about? He said, "But, you know, you're forsaking the gospel when you leave here. And you're going to that offers activities? My soul. What's the eternal need of the soul? It's knowing Christ, and it's coming to an understanding of what the sinner receives through the gospel as he's brought into life in relationship with God. Is activities worth more than that?" See, that's turning from the living fountain to that which does not profit. And so many do that. I've had them to do it over the years, down through the years in this church here, who would be with us for some time, and the very same thing has come to the forefront. There's just not enough activity for my children. We don't offer activities. We've got no extra curriculum in this church. Our curriculum is the gospel, and the gospel is for mom and dad and children and grandchildren, for one and the same. What are we here for? Are we here to entertain you, to give you recreation? If you want a circus, go down the street here. I understand that they have helicopter rides down there occasionally. And they fly in their clowns, and they fly in their entertainers. And the church won't hold them all. If that's what you want, go down the street to that. But my friend, that's not the water of life. That's not where the fountain is. What we need is Christ. We need the water. You remember the woman in Sychar in John chapter 4? She came to the well. She met Christ there. She came to draw water, that is, natural water, for her daily need. Christ asked her of a drink. She couldn't understand how that he, a Jew, asked her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. He said, "But if you had asked of me, I would have given you water. Water that you would need not come back time and time here again to this well and draw for." Living water, he said. Water springing up in the soul. A well of water. That's what Christ is. And that's what we need. That's what I need. That's what my children need. That's what my grandchildren need. And that's what your family needs. And you forsake that. You forsake that that is no water and has no profit. And you turn to that which does not profit the soul. And you hew out for yourself cisterns that hold no water. Broken cisterns. And how many will spend their day today in idolatry, in perverted Christian form or religious form, hewing away, working away at these cisterns, these broken cisterns, forsaking the fountain of life? How many of God's people will be out there next week? How many of us may be caught up, laboring away, working away, hewing away at those cisterns that hold not water? Broken cisterns. Oh, my soul, what we need is the water of life. What we need is Christ and Christ daily in our souls. And then the third thing here. He's talking about a need. He's talking about a thirst. He says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues or their tongue faileth for thirst, he said, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel will not forsake them. When shall the thirst be satisfied? I'll tell you when it should be satisfied. When in their seeking they turn to him. I was never satisfied in life until I came to know Christ. There was an inherent, innate thirst and hunger in my soul for natural things, natural pleasures, natural entertainment and activities. And that went on and on and on, striving and working after this one and after that one, obtaining it, apprehending it, having somewhat satisfied myself with reaching the goal, I found myself over again empty, unsatisfied. Therefore, there was another pursuit, and on the vicious cycle goes. But one day Christ came and apprehended me. One day Christ came and found me. And when he found me, I found him. When he apprehended me, I apprehended him. When he manifested himself to me and knew me in that intimate, mystical, vital relationship called the new birth, being born again, I became acquainted with him. I knew him, and I embraced him. And I've been satisfied with him ever since. He's the water of life. He's the fountain of life. And so I say, the thirst shall be satisfied when in a man's seeking, he turns to Christ. He turns to him. You'll never find it out here in this world. You'll never find it in things, in pleasures, in profits. You'll never find it there. Satisfaction is in Christ alone. Why? Because it brings us back to the Creator. And we're creatures of the Creator. And God created man that man might find satisfaction in his serving and worshiping of him alone. And you'll find it nowhere else. Man's natural religion will not give it to you. It must be in a spiritual reality of knowing Christ. He says here, I, the Lord, will hear them. That is, when they've turned to me. When they've not found their thirst to be quenched in the things of this world. I, the Lord, will hear them when they cry out to me. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And he will not. Once you're apprehended by Christ, once the God of glory reveals himself to your soul, once the thirst is quenched by him, once he hears you cry and you're embraced by him, he will never forsake you. Look at Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and Look down, look at verse number 2, beginning there. Thus saith the Lord that made thee. The Lord that made thee. How many times I emphasize this, we're creatures of God. God made us. Why did he make us? He made us to enjoy him, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. That's what he made all of us for. You young people, you children, you're creatures of God. God made you. You don't belong to your parents, you belong to God. You're lent to your parents. You're creatures of the Lord. And you're creatures created unto God that God might get glory out of your life and that you might enjoy him forever. Seek the Lord. Seek him while you're young. Find him while he's near. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. I like that, don't you? Which will help thee. Isn't that a blessed promise? Which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. There it is again, a promise of God. I will help thee, he says in the former verse. What do you need help for? You need help from your lost condition. You need salvation. You need deliverance. All sinners, all creatures need delivering. And God offers help. I'll help you. I'll lift you up out of that veil of sorrow and sin and degradation. I'll bring you forth from your degenerate state and bring you again into a pleasant place, a land of watered pastures. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ brings us over into the Sermon on the Mount. He takes the same principle and applies it when he said, blessed. That word blessed is happy. Happy is the man. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's so. I've found my satisfaction, my filling in Christ and in Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied my soul in my hunger and my thirst after him. You know, I have to have him every day, though, don't you? Though he satisfies, yet there's a habitual habit that I have by the Spirit of seeking my daily sustenance spiritually in him, just like eating food, you know. I get up in the morning, fix me a little breakfast, and I eat my breakfast. Along about midday, get a little hungry again, don't you? That did me for the time being, but I needed a little more about the middle of the day, about supper time. I needed a little more. Had to eat again. So it is, spiritually. We're satisfied, and yet we have that perpetual hunger and that perpetual thirst for Christ. I never quit thirsting after Christ. I never quit hungering after him. And I have to feed on the lamb daily. We're like the children of Israel when they were about to make their exodus out of Egypt. And they were about to make their trip to the promised land. You remember how the story goes that Moses instructed them to take a lamb from the flock, each lamb for a house, and to put it up 4 days to try it. Of course, the lamb was a type of Christ. The 4 days is a type of the four Gospels, which try the life of Christ and show him to be sinless, guileless, absolutely without any taint of sin upon him. And so the lamb had to be put up 4 days, tested and tried, and then slaughtered. And then roasted by fire. That's the type of the judgment of God that fell on Christ on the cross as he hung there as our substitute. And he was roasted by fire, and they were to eat the lamb through the night with their loins girt about and their staff in their hand. Now, what does that represent? Well, it represents a sojourn. You see, the loins being girt about means that a man's about to move. He's moving out. The loins which they in which they feasted on that lamb represents this long night of the veil of sorrow that you and I sojourn through as Christians, as believing sinners here in this world. And so it is that they feasted upon the lamb through that night. And you and I feast upon the lamb. We have our loins girt about. Our staff is in our hand. We're pilgrims and sojourners, and we're travelers through this world as believers in Christ. And we feast on Christ and feast on Christ alone. He's my food. He's my drink. He's my substance and sustenance daily through this world. All right. This language applies to Christ's people in a most practical way. And I'll try to show you how it does so in the conclusion here. What is it? I'm talking about the language of our text when it says here, when the poor and needy, that's us, seek water, and there is none. Sometimes we seek water where there is none. And their tongue faileth, that is for thirst. It can't find that moisture that it seeks. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Notice how this language applies to us. What is it that these are said to strive after? Water? Moisture? You know, water has a cleansing and refreshing quality about it, doesn't it? And I think here with one of the old commentaries that it could very well represent holiness and comfort. Where are we going to find holiness and comfort? Satisfaction. Except in God. In Christ. He's provided for us. First of all, imputed holiness or righteousness in Christ. That's what we all need. We need to be brought into a holy state or status before God. Randy was in the text this morning that speaks of that. That's positional holiness. When he talks about in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless. That's sinless. How are you going to be sinless? By imputed righteousness. By God taking the righteousness of his Son and charging it to your account. And so that's what he's speaking of over there. We're blameless in Christ. And so he provides that for us. But he also provides the ability to walk before men as sanctified people, as holy people. Because he gives us his Spirit within our soul. And he provides us with the Word of God, which guides us and teaches us and brings us into that righteousness and holiness of life that we must be satisfied with. So water, as it represents cleansing and refreshing, also represents holiness and comfort. Look at Romans 7, verse 24. Paul seems to cry out of somewhat of a distressed feeling here. He's been talking about doing that which he did not want to do and not being able to do that which he wanted to do. And he blames it on the principle of sin that dwells in him, for this handicap that we all have, even as believing sinners, this handicap, this hindrance that we have. The principle of unrighteousness, the principle of sin that stays in us. It hinders us from being what we want to be, from being like we want to be. And though, so he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death. Now, I think Paul expresses something here in a general way, in a representative way, that's a desire of every true believer in Christ. That is to be delivered from this body of death. I think the allusion here is to something that was practiced in those days. At least that's what some seem to suggest to us in their research and history. In those days, a criminal sometime who was guilty of certain crimes, in order to punish him, they would take a putrefied or rotten carcass to remind him of his own stench in society as a criminal, and tie that thing around his neck. And he'd have to carry that thing about until it rotted completely off the string or the chain, whatever it was tied to his neck with, and smell that constant corruption and putrefaction and rotten carcass that was tied around his neck. And Paul says the old nature, the principle of sin that you and I carry with us as believers through this sojourn, is like a rotten carcass tied around our neck. We can't get away from the stench of it. We're always reminded that sin is ever present with us. And it's a stench in our nostrils. We can only tolerate it by the grace of God. We desire to be free from it. And we desire to be delivered from this state in which we're in which we cannot be perfectly happy in the holiness of God. That is, being completely happy in the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we desire to be delivered. So he prays, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" It's our greatest conflict and strife in life is against sin. I'm talking about sin in here, not sin out there. I don't care how active you are out there with this world who gets on this particular kick and that kick or the other in their protest against one thing and another. You're still going to be saddled with this in here, and this to the believer is the most dreaded thing that he faces. It's not the vices of the world. It's not shutting down the abortion clinics and things like that. If you shut all those things down, you still got the problem with this principle of sin that we carry about with us. This old nature, which is a rotten carcass tied to us that we long to be delivered from. We was talking about our brothers being delivered this past week. One last Saturday night and one this past Friday evening. And how that they're now delivered from this that aggravates the soul of the believer. And they're in a perfect state of happiness and holiness in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we all long for, right? That's what we desire. That's what Paul desired, and that's what he's expressing there. And so our greatest strife and conflict is against this principle of sin. You know, I strive for victory over this rotten flesh. When will I receive that victory? At my release. At my release, when my soul is set free from this body of death. The only real lasting satisfaction will be coming into the very presence of that one who is the water of life, into the presence of the Lamb. How often do we find ourselves turning aside, seeking, I say, water or satisfaction from things out here in the world? And we come right back to it and find as believers, we can only find it right here in Christ. And in his blessed word. So I say the only real lasting satisfaction that we ever find is in the covenant promises of his love and mercy and grace while we're in this world. He says, "I, the Lord, will hear. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake thee." When? When you've tried that, you've turned to me. And then look at verse 18. "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." You know, rivers in high places is an unnatural thing, isn't it? Rivers flow in the valley, don't they? The springs broken up out of the high places come down and make the rivers in the valley. But he says here, I will make rivers in high places. That's our God. That's our miracle-working, omnipotent, glorious, holy God. The God that's been introduced to your soul as a believer. That's how he works. He will change the very course of nature and work miracles rather than allow his people go lacking what is necessary for their blessing and benefit presently and their sanctified glory in the future. He will. He's not going to let his children go lacking. He'll do that which is totally against the course of nature. And isn't that the work in regeneration? Isn't that what he did in our soul? He worked against nature. He changed the course of nature. Our souls were bent on doing that that was against God and away from God and going after that that displeased God and satisfying that old innate, inherent longing of our soul, which was for carnal things. And God intervened. And God changed the course of nature. Yes, he says, I will open up rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. That's in the midst of our valleys as we travel down here below. He'll break up a fountain and give you a drink of water when you're most thirsty. Where does his everlasting, I thought about this, where does his everlasting love and mercies, that is the love and mercies of the covenant, where do they flow from? From on high. When we receive that which is good to the soul and good for our soul, we receive it from where? Not down here, but from above. What does James say? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. John the Baptist says, if a man receive anything, he receives it from heaven. Anything that's worth anything is received from glory. When a man is born again, the word again there in John chapter 3, you know what the word means there? When he's born again, he's born from the top. He's born from above. He's born from up here. God reaches from up here down here and regenerates the soul and lifts him up here. That's the rivers in high places. That's the fountains that God breaks up. The deeps in the valleys below as he rescues and delivers his people. Look at Psalm 38. We're going to close here now. Look at Psalm 38. Look at verse 5 through 10. My wounds stink. I got to write passage 5 through 10. Let's try 36. Psalm 36. That didn't sound right. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in where? The heavens. And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Isaiah said this. Here's Christ. He says in a man. That's the man Christ Jesus. This is in Isaiah 32 verse 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And then our Lord said this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, John said, and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers," there it is again, "rivers of living water." Do you have a thirst this morning? Do you? Do you have a thirst in your soul? Listen, unconverted sinner, unprofessed sinner, do you have a thirst this morning? That which you buy out there in the world, that is pleasures, the things of the world, the activities of the world, you have to spend your labor on, you spend your money on. You're spending money for that which is no water. You know what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55? You're laboring for that which doesn't satisfy. Doesn't satisfy. Here he is, right here. Here's the water of life. Here's where true happiness is found. Seek the Lord. Follow after Christ. Seek satisfaction, refreshment in him and in him alone. Remember, he said, that when you turn to him, I, the Lord, will hear. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake thee. Oh, blessed, blessed covenant promise. What a promise. What a promise to rely on. What a promise to lay hold of. What a promise to find satisfaction in. Oh, that you might trust unto him. That's my prayer. That's my desire for you. That you might come to know him and trust him. All right, Brother Ed, you come and lead us in a closing hymn.